Haggai's Prophecy, Chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 19 and considering another question tonight. Do we build from the inside out? And do we build from the inside out? You will recall Haggai had a very short ministry. It lasted all of 5 months. 520 B.C., he ministered the word of the Lord from August until December. You'll also recall that he was called to the Lord's ministry because the people had been lethargic. They had neglected the building of God's house. And I have taken that theme and applied it to our context in the 21st century to talk about the building of God's kingdom in our hearts, that we be conformed in our image to Jesus Christ more and more each and every day. And not only that, that we also spread that kingdom abroad in this lost and dying world. The people of God back then had actually neglected the building of God's physical house. It had stood incomplete for a period of 16 years. And so a message of God comes to Haggai. And he challenges the people in the first instance, whose house are you building? They came up with all sorts of excuses. Well, we have our own legitimate needs, but those needs were shown to be false. They were building paneled houses. They were luxurious. And God showed them their innermost hearts. And the people were revived. And the people began to build for the Lord. And then a second message comes to Haggai. A second message that the people would have crossed their mind as they were building. And as they saw this edifice rise, they would have thought to themselves, "Oh, this looks nothing like Solomon's temple, does it at all? What's the point of all this?" And certainly that question, "Do we build in vain?" would have gone through their minds. And God brings in a message of encouragement to his people to get their eyes off of looking on the temporal things and have them look on the spiritual kingdom that they were building. And we need to do exactly the same thing. As we strive to become more like Jesus Christ, as we penetrate Sarnia for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be encouraged, though we do not see necessarily the outward manifestations of God's kingdom being built. Rest assured, it is. It is. I also mentioned to you, it's an interesting prophecy because it alternates between a challenge and then this promise of encouragement. Now we've come to another challenge. And then we will finish up, Lord willing, next week with an encouragement. Well, before we read that passage of Scripture, let's just ask our God's help. Heavenly Father, we are in a spiritual battle. We recognize that that battle goes on within our hearts, that battle with sin, until we are glorified and we see you face to face. We also recognize that there is a spiritual battle being fought in this world as we seek to penetrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you are a God of battle. You are a God who is omnipotent. And we ask as we reflect upon that battle in our hearts that we would be still and know that you are God in our midst tonight. That you would do your reforming work in our hearts. That you would open our hearts that they may be taught. That you would illumine our hearts so that we may see them in the light of your glorious truth. And that we would not be cold to these things, but we would be warmed to them. Our desire is very simple, O Lord. We desire to be more like our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that you would accomplish that through the power of your Holy Spirit working in us and through us most powerfully this evening. For it's in his name and for his glory that we pray. Amen. Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 10, and we will read down to verse 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says: ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on or before. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. But give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. I want the kids to listen to this and provide me with some comments and feedback on what I'm going to say to you. I want to build a house. I bought this piece of vacant land. I want you to tell me if I'm building this right, okay? I bought this piece of land, and the first thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to go out to carpet land and buy a whole bunch of yards of carpet. Now, I'm going to lay it all out on that vacant piece of land. Now, the next thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to go buy all the furniture. Now, I know what the floor plan's going to look like, and I'm going to put all the furniture all throughout the house. Even on the second floor, though it's not built. I don't know how I'm going to do that, but that's what I'm going to do. These are my plans. Got the carpet, got the furniture. I'm even going to get all the pictures. And then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to raise the roof. I'm going to get those trusses from Century Truss. We're going to put the roof on. Then we're going to raise up those walls, and then we're going to dig the foundation. Does it sound like a good plan? I see some no's. What's wrong with that plan? What am I doing wrong? How am I building that house? I'm building from the inside out. Am I not? We know if you're going to construct a house in the physical world, you need to build from the outside and then work your way inward. But I want you to hold that strange construction in your minds as we go through this passage of Scripture tonight. Building from the inside out. It is strange to us, but I want us to consider that in our building for the Lord Jesus Christ. Building from the inside out. We're in a series called Building for Eternity. And again, that is building God's house in our hearts and in this world, in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in the reformation of our hearts. This is going to be a challenge tonight. The people of God in the Old Testament, they've been busily building now for 2 months. Remember, there was that great revival in Israel, and they wanted to get at the work. They cleared out all the rubble away, and they started building on that foundation that had been laid 16 years before. And they were all into it. Haggai, Zechariah, they were all building the Lord's house. And now, another message of the Lord comes in. December 18th, 520 BC. And on that 24th day of the ninth month in the Jewish calendar, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And I can just hear the people. well, what's wrong now? Why do we need this other message? I mean, aren't we doing what exactly you want us to do? Aren't we building God's house? Don't you see the walls are being raised? And there's this other guy preaching too, Zechariah. He's been telling us exactly the same thing for about a month. We've got Haggai on us. We've got Zechariah now. What's wrong? Why do we need this other message? Well, if you look at the message, it's entirely different and absolutely needed, for it addresses how the remnant was building. I'm not talking about the materials that they were using or whether they got up at 6 a.m. in the morning and worked till 12 midnight. That's not what I'm speaking about. They were employing an outside-in methodology. That was the problem. Do you understand my meaning in that? They were employing an outside-in methodology for building. They were not building God's kingdom from the inside out. Now I bring that application to us. God addresses the order of their building and the priority that must be given to building His house in our hearts first. First. And so often, as I thought about this, so often we can be so busy doing church and we can neglect the building of our own spiritual temples. We focus on the external at the expense of the internal. And when we do this, God will not bless. He will not honor that building. Now, you're probably thinking immediately, well, does not God bless when the word is preached? Certainly He can use anything even when our hearts are not right. But we must address that inner building first. Before we do that external building, let me be even more plain. We must address that pursuit of holiness and building the kingdom of God within our hearts so that our motives are right, and then we can go out into the world and build for Him. That is the priority. That is the priority that is being addressed here with the old covenant people of God. Their motives were not right. They were engaged in doing all the right things, and yet their motives were far from God. And I'd like to focus on the priority that ought to be given to inner building, building from the inside out, as we examine a people who are right in the head, wrong in the heart, and reformed in the way. Right in the head, wrong in the heart, reformed in the way. Look at verses 11 through 13, first of all. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what his law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Two questions here come from God Almighty to determine whether the people understood what holiness to the Lord actually meant. And it comes specifically to the priest, because the priests were responsible for the people, that they would be spiritually in tune with God, that they be spiritually in the right. It was their job to distinguish what was clean from what was unclean, and what was holy from what was unholy. In Leviticus 10, verses 10 and 11, we read, you, that is the priests, must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees of the Lord has given them through Moses. Let's see how they did. God declares, decide this question. There are two questions, and they answer them both perfectly. And they both have to do with transfer. How is holiness transferred? And how is unholiness transferred? How is holiness transferred? And how is pollution transferred, to put it that way? Or defilement or sacredness transferred? We'll deal with the holiness first. How is holiness transferred? And he gives this example, very interesting example, of consecrated or holy meat. Meat that has been set apart for the service or the worship of God. And when I speak about holiness, that is what I'm speaking about. Something that has been set apart for the worship of God exclusively. Now the priests knew that if the meat that was set apart for the worship of God touched something else, then that thing too would be set apart for the worship of God. Leviticus 6, verse 27, whatever touches any of the flesh will become holy. But God does something very interesting here. He adds a twist to this. He goes, what if you carry the meat like this? You fold up your garment, you put the meat right in there, and then the meat touches, say, this pulpit here. Does that pulpit become holy if the meat is inside the garment? And the priests answer the question. They say, no, of course it doesn't. And we chalk up one for the priests. Hurrah for the priests. God wanted to remind them that holiness or ceremonial cleanness, it's not easily transferred to other things. We need to hold that in our minds. Hold that principle in your mind just for a few moments. Holiness is not easily or readily transferred. Okay? Then he gives this other question. This is the transfer of unholiness or the transfer of pollution. And he does not give the example of consecrated meat in this case. He gives the example of a man who has touched a corpse, a dead body. We know in Old Testament law, and the priests knew this too, that if a descendant of Aaron will also be unclean if he touches something defiled by a corpse. Leviticus 22, verse 4. The priests knew that if a man became defiled because of contact with a dead body, anything that he touched would become polluted or unholy or unfit in the service of the Lord. We understand that. If the person is defiled by contact with a dead body, anything else he does in service for the Lord, anything he touches, is polluted or defiled or unusable in the service of the Lord. Well, the priests again rightly answer, well, yes, of course. Those things will transfer their defilement, their pollution to other things, and you won't be able to use them in the service of God. Chalk up two correct answers for the priests. In this instance, God wanted them to remember that pollution, defilement, sin, it is easily transmitted. It is easily transferred. So you have the two principles in mind now. Holiness, not so easily transferred. Unholiness or defilement, easily transferred. Now hold those things in your minds for just a few moments, and then I will give you this modern example of transference and non-transference. I was invited to my own bachelor party, unfortunately. My good friends allowed me to ride as a passenger in their car. They were not worried at all. I was very clean at the time. They were not worried at all that I would transfer my cleanness to the seats of their car. It didn't even cross their mind. But after Billy B. corn syrup was poured all over my head and I was feathered, nobody wanted me in their car. Now, why is that? Not because they were embarrassed to be, well, they were, but because they didn't want that defilement transferred. So there's a modern example. We understand that cleanness is not readily transferred, but defilement is. Defilement is. You know, as I read this passage, and I tried to put myself in the priest's shoes and speculated as to whether they actually thought of God's reasons for asking these questions, did they think to themselves, whew, we passed the test. We provided the right answers. We're glad that's all over with. Somehow I suspect the priests knew that they were being set up. God's questions were just the beginning. They were leading up to something. They were leading to an application. They were being set up so that God could hammer home a rebuke. Remember, this is a challenge. This is a challenge, and we need to take this to heart. You see, the priests, they had all the right answers in their head. They had all the knowledge in the world. And yet, we will find out very shortly, they were still not right before God. They had all the right answers. And we can be right in the head, my friends, and know God's word intellectually. Is it possible that we may not know it internally in our hearts? It's entirely possible. We can hear the word, hear God's word time and again, hear God's line of inquiry, and it's possible that we may not even apply it to ourselves. Or worse yet, we sit under the ministry of God's word and we apply it to others. And my friends, there will be many people in hell who had all the right answers in their heads, but were without Jesus Christ in their hearts. Those who fooled themselves into thinking that good knowledge plus good works conferred a holiness to them before God. They thought their good works would somehow transfer holiness to their hearts and commend them before God. And they will find in that day when they stand before Jesus Christ, the judge of the earth, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Right in the head, it matters nothing before God. He wants us to be right in our hearts before Him in Jesus Christ. Right in the head. Right in the head, but wrong in the heart. Well, let's look at that second principle, wrong in the heart, in verse 14. This is a sobering challenge. Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled." As I was thinking about that pronouncement on the priests, and by extension the people, I thought about Nathan and David. Remember how Nathan gave his story? There was a rich man, there was a poor man. The rich man had many lambs, the poor man only had one, and it was like a child to him. And a guest came into that rich man's house, and the rich man would not sacrifice even one of his lambs so that he could provide a meal. He went and grabbed that poor man's lamb. When David heard this story, he goes, "That man, he should be strung up." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." And this is what is happening here. You priests, you are just like the person who is defiled by the corpse. Just like that. You are polluted morally, and therefore whatever you offer to me, whatever you build for me, your pollution is transferred to that and is not acceptable in my sight. We understand the principle. This is the application. We hear the condemnation. God alone penetrates the heart and is the revealer of what is true. And His declaration is so sad. For here again He uses the condemnation, "this people." He doesn't use the terminology, "my people." Well, let's look at that application in some detail. You are defiled, and therefore whatever you do, whatever you build for me, even though it is in my name, it's polluted. It's defiled. It's unholy. Think of the building. But you're saying, "Pastor, they were building His house. I mean, look at that church, all the good things they're doing. They're outreaching into the community. They're building a new addition. They're setting up a new school, a Christian school for kids to come in. They're doing all these things. Isn't God honored in all those things? Isn't He honored in the building itself? And the answer comes in, absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, the temple and the people were not acceptable to God on two different grounds. First, that good work, and it was a good work, they were obeying God, it was a good work, but remember the illustration of the consecrated meat. The good work could not transfer its goodness to the people and commend them before God, just like the consecrated meat. So it fails on that count. And secondly, the impurity of the people in their hearts was transferred and it polluted the actual work that they were doing. Remember, pollution is easily transferred. You remember that illustration of the defiled person. They had it all right up here. They were doing all the right things, but inside they were wrong. Their heart was defiled, and therefore whatever they built for God was defiled too. The priests had it right in the head, but were wrong in the heart. Malachi chapter 2, it picks up on this theme in verses 7 and 8. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching, and have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. And may I never be like those priests if I do not constantly, continually address your hearts. For as a preacher of God, I have failed if I just look at the external and building the work of God's kingdom outside in the advance of the gospel. Well, not only in the building was that defiled, but we also see God's application a second time. Whatever they offer, this speaks to worship. Their actual worship was polluted as well. Same reasons. They were defiled, and therefore their worship was defiled before God as well. Whatever or whenever you worship me, even though it be in my name, it is polluted. Now, why is that so? In Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Lord says, "These people, they come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but what? Their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." I want us to think about our worship tonight. Think about our worship. Think about it as a glass of pure water. Then a vial of powder, an odorless and tasteless and deadly poison is added to that glass of water. And we stir it up. And the water looks exactly the same. The worship looks exactly the same. It looks like good, God-honoring worship. But would any of you drink that water knowing what I put in it? Not one of you would. And if it is repugnant to you, it is disgusting to God. We need to worship out of pure hearts, or else our worship is defiled. Do you see how pollution and defilement is transferred? Paul says to the Corinthian believers in chapter 5, verse 6 of his first epistle to them, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Do you now see that we must build from the inside out? Indwelling sin had caused their efforts in building and worshiping to become contaminated and an abomination in the sight of God. Their labor was in vain. It was in vain. It was in vain because their hearts were wrong, wrong, wrong." And if we are to build God's kingdom without and expect any results whatsoever, we need to build God's kingdom of purity within our hearts first. That is the point. And you know what? That starts with the regeneration of our hearts. It starts with the regeneration of our hearts. It starts with salvation. It starts with saving faith. Have you confessed those sins to God? Are your hearts washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Have you put your faith in Him, and do you know the forgiveness of your sins and the prospect of eternal life? That is where it starts. That is where it starts. Church attendance will avail you nothing. Right answers will avail you nothing. Doing the perceived work of the kingdom of God will avail nothing. You must get right with God tonight. Tonight. Building God's house cannot please God unless it springs from a heart that is first of all converted to God and second of all devoted to Him in holiness and righteousness. They were right in the head. They were wrong in the heart. But by God's grace and mercy, they were reformed in the way. Look at verses 15 through 19. They were reformed in the way as they were building for Him. Now give careful thought to this. From this day on, consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, or before, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not born fruit. Do you remember that phraseology, give careful thought? Haggai has used it before. Give careful thought to your ways and the consequences of them. He used it twice before in chapter 1. He uses it three times here. God is telling the priest to consider his withholding of blessing upon what they were building for Him during two periods of time. I'm not sure whether you notice that in the text. There are two different periods of time that he is speaking of. The first of all, we see it in verses 15 through 17. It is the time of Cyrus's edict in 538 B.C. to a period of time in 520 B.C. in the month of September, 2 months before this prophecy had come. That's the first period of time. He says, consider your ways during that time before one stone was laid on another. Go back to the time before your building. He is doing this for purpose of comparison. We've already covered some of this ground, but we will do it again here. God smote them during that time. He judged them for not building during that time. In fact, we read in these verses that two of their primary staples, two of the things that they produced from the land, were being affected in their commerce, in their economics. One was wheat, a heap of 20 measures now is reduced to 10. The other was wine, a vat of 50 measures was now reduced to 20. Their harvest, because they were not building for God prior to those 2 months ago, going back to 538 B.C., God was impacting the fruit of their labor by the tune of 50 to 60%. And all because they had not rebuilt the temple for Him. But then He also gives this other period of time. There's another period of time here in verses 18 through 19. Not just the time from Cyrus's edict to 2 months ago, but he says, now consider the time just after that as well. From this day before, you've been building for me. You've been constructing God's temple for me. But did you notice, O children of God, the results are exactly the same as when you weren't building for me? Now, why is that? Why is that? Why is there no seed in the barn yet? Why does not the vine or the fig or the pomegranate or the olive, why does it not bear fruit? Why are there no blessings yet? Why? Because the people were not building for God out of pure motives. And so God judges them and said, you're building now for me. You're doing all the external things now for me. But the results are exactly the same. I am not blessing. You need to build inside your hearts first. Your motives before me need to be pure. Just because you are building doesn't mean I will bless you. And yet this is just another reminder that we as a people, we can be doing all those right things in the sight of our family, and that's for the kids that are here. You can be saying all the right things to your parents or to your friends or to your siblings. You can be doing all the right things. You can be saying it to your Sunday school teachers here in the church. But in the sight of God, is it possible that your hearts and your motives are far from Him? Where are our hearts tonight? Where are they? Are we focused on Jesus in holiness? Are we? Do we build God's house out of pure motives? Or do we do the things of God's work for some other reasons? Perhaps it's pride. Or to make a name for ourselves. We need to discard those motives, my friends. God will only bless our efforts when we build His house. And it may seem strange to you, given the illustration I gave you to start with. We need to do it from the inside, working out. Start with your hearts first. Build God's kingdom there in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the means God has given to us. And then, go and spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I often consider this principle of building inside out in the work of preaching. I'm constantly reminded of John Owen's words when he said, "A man preacheth that sermon only well unto others, which preacheth itself in his own soul." All he was saying there is, he goes, I have to preach it to myself before I can preach it to you. If I'm to expect manifold blessings, I'm speaking for myself here, it needs to impact my heart first, or else I can never expect it to impact your hearts. Never. You know, we can praise God for those times of chastisement, those times of punishment when He exposes our false pretenses at serving Him and building for Him. You know why we can praise Him? For disappointment of our hopes and our expectations causes us to look to God and examine ourselves and lift our eyes to heaven, and it reminds us that the sacrifices of God are what? They are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David recognized that after he had committed his sin with Bathsheba. And we need to remember it too. We need to be pure in our hearts and pure in our motives. Then we will find ourselves by God's grace reformed in the way. Building inside, from the inside out, that is God's design for building. Even though that is not man's design for building. We need to accept that design for building. Because look at the pronouncement at the very end of verse 19. It's sort of just left hanging there. You should see it in quotes. From this day on, I will bless you, God says. Heart obedience causes blessing to be released, and that immediately. And that's the goodness of our God. Haggai does not describe for us that the people repented here, but it is implied by that pronouncement of God. From this day on, I will bless you. Praise God, your motives are right before me. And are you desirous of His blessing here at Sovereign Grace Community Church? Are you desirous of it? Then do not neglect the worship of our God. Do not neglect the reformation of your heart, busying yourselves with mere externals, because those things avail nothing in eternity. We need to pray that God would build His kingdom in our hearts first. That is the point of all of this. And then, and only then, ask that He use us to build His kingdom in this world. Brian Dirksen wrote this song some years ago, and I want to close with it. He says, "Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin deep within. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy." There is a responsibility there, my friends. "Set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will." You see, he had it right. Building God's kingdom from the inside out. That's the only way it can be. We need to be reformed in our hearts before we can do the Lord's will in building His kingdom in this land. Let us just close our time in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how Your Word challenges us. It exposes our pretenses at worship and building for You. And Lord, we can so often be engaged in the busyness of church and not be doing church at all because our hearts are far from You. We can be so busy engaged in worship and the words that we sing or the words that we hear in Your Scripture or the words that we hear through the preached Word are like nothing to us. Oh Lord, save us from going through the motions. Reform us in our hearts first. Lord, we would pray that prayer that David prayed so long ago, "Create in me a pure heart." We desire to be holy before You, O God, because we know that pleases and honors You. That is true building for You. Help us to examine ourselves. And then, and only then, may we honor Jesus Christ with a zeal and a passion that springs from right motives as we spread His gospel to the lost. For it's in Jesus' name we would ask it. Amen.